I do hope you've had a good day and hope that things have gone well for you. And we are very much appreciative of your presence here tonight. We thank you for being here and look forward to spending a little bit of time in 1 John chapter 4. We have been going about making our way section by section through this letter of 1 John. And last time we were together, we looked at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and tonight we pick up with verse 7 and move forward. It's here in this passage that a couple of different times we see that phrase, God is love, and we're going to focus on that. We're going to talk about that, what that means, and not just what it means as we think about God being love, but really and truly how that applies to us. And what difference that should make to you and me, the difference that should make in the way I think, the difference that should make in the way I treat people. Because God is love and who He is, how that should affect me, how that should affect you. Because here's the deal. I hope that you've started to see a number of different patterns develop as we've been going through 1 John together over the last several Sunday nights. A number of times, okay, and let me just say this forcefully, bluntly, the way John does. A number of times in this letter, John challenges the readers. That means he challenges you and me to stop pretending. Stop pretending that you've got it all figured out. Stop pretending that you're perfect. Stop pretending you've got no flaws. Stop pretending you're doing everything right. Stop pretending. He's challenging us. A lot of times what we hear in a modern, sort of modern buzzwords, he's challenging us here to stop playing church and to start being the church. Big difference. Last week what we looked at in 1 John 4 verses 1 through 6, the challenge there, as I see it, the challenge there really was to think. He challenges us to use our minds, use our ability to reason, to take in information, to take in things that people are saying, here's the way that it is. But this is the way Paul would say it, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, test everything, and then hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. In other words, you embrace, you hold on to that which is righteous and true and good, and you reject, you kick away, you destroy. You do away with that which is false is going to lead you down a path of destruction. And so what was happening in 1 John 4 verses 1 through 6 is he said, look, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be people who come along and share all kinds of wonderful, fanciful, encouraging, amazing messages, and so many of them will be false. And it is up to you to think, to reason, to use your ability to distinguish between right and wrong and reject the wrong and embrace the good. I challenge you to think, he said. This is the way he ended that section that we looked at last time. Whoever knows God listens to the apostles. You know what the implication there is? When the apostles speak, you listen, you take it in. When false apostles preach, you reject it. You leave it where it is, out on the curb, ready for the trash guys to come pick it up and take it away. Whoever knows God listens to the apostles, he said. Okay, so he's challenged us to think. Now what he's going to do in this section that we'll look at here, beginning in verse 7, is he's going to challenge us to love. So he challenges us to think, and then he challenges us to love. Specifically, he challenges us to love like God loves. So in this section, we've got the third of the three God is statements, right? You know, you remember these. John 4, 24, God is spirit. And by that, it distinguishes how God is different from all of us. Here we are. We are in Glasgow, Kentucky tonight, and we're nowhere else. We're not here and somewhere else at the same time because we are flesh. But God is spirit. He's here among us, but he's also in Texas and in China. And in Australia, and you understand, God is spirit. He's everywhere. He sees all, is in all these things. He's everywhere. It's different from us. But then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says that God is light. That's the second statement. God is light. That means he's absolutely pure. He's absolutely just and holy and righteous. He can't abide sin. He's light, completely perfect and pure. But with that idea of being light means he's the one who shines a light on and exposes that which is ugly and sinful and wrong. And so whenever it is seen, whenever the darkness is exposed, whenever the sin is shown, he has to deal with it because he's pure and just and holy. So he's everywhere, and he's pure, but then there's that third God is statement. 1 John 4, verse 8 and 1 John 4, verse 16, God is love. This is the one that we like to sing about. We got a number of songs that talk about how God is love, right? I don't recall how often we sing about God being light, or often recall we sing about God being spirit. A lot of times we focus in on God is love. Well, here is the perfect balance between those things. God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. He's going to challenge us to love like God. Okay, so having said all of those things, now let's start thinking through this together for a moment. When we say in a place like 1 John 4:8, look at that with me. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then verse 16. So we've come to know and to believe that God has, or the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So a couple of different times here, it says it just point blank, God is love. Notice that it doesn't say God loves in certain ways, but it actually says God is love. His very nature is love. Every action that he engages in, every command that he gives, every single thing about our God is derived from or is motivated by the fact that he is love. Just think about even that one thing for a moment and how different that makes God from all of us. Every single thing he engages in, does, plans, says, comes from a place of his being love. I know a lot of things that I do come from a darker place than that. There's things I say, things I do, that looking back on it, I cannot say, yeah, that was absolutely motivated by love. Sometimes it's spite. Sometimes it's ignorance. Sometimes it's anger. But everything God does is motivated by his love. He is love. If you look with me at a place like 1 Corinthians 13, let's note this just very briefly, very quickly. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. And it says here in this passage that you've heard a number of times about what love is. And we know that it says there that in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4, love is patient and kind, doesn't envy or boast. But remember, there's a number of things about this that are to be very personal. This is to be a way in which you and I seek to engage each other as a church, as a body of believers, that I'm trying to be a certain way towards you, treat you a certain way. I have lofty goals that I'm going to be patient and kind and not always want my way, but try and give you your way. I fail in that often, but that's the goal. But remember, we said God is love. And so you look here at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. God doesn't, and this is this idea where it says, doesn't insist on his own way. It's this idea. Doesn't get upset when good things happen to you. Wait a minute, I didn't get something good. How dare you get something good? No, God doesn't act like that. God doesn't feel that way. God's not arrogant or rude. I'd say we read that one. He's not irritable or resentful. God doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. God rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, and in this concept of is there at all points, all times, unwavering, unfaltering, God is. And so when you see that this concept here about who God is. That God's not going to overpower one of us. He's not going to force us into submission and force us to love Him the way that He loves us. What God is going to do is He's going to show us how much He loves, and He's going to seek to get us to respond to that. Like Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. God is going to show again and again and again how desperately, how perfectly, how wonderfully He loves us. And He's going to seek to draw us to, draw us into that love. Not going to force us, not going to twist our arm. God is calling us in a loving kind of way that no one else does. And so this knowledge of God is to be a game changer for the way that we live and think. This knowledge of God is to give us, it's to give us insight and to bring us peace and to motivate us to be more and more like Him. Now, what I want us to do here for the next minute, Brother Leland already read verses 7 through 13. So I want us to pick up at 1 John 4, verse 14, read through the rest of this chapter and then make a couple of observations. So read with me at 1 John 4, verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is also, as he is so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, here's the situation. We know God is love. And we've discussed, we know what that means. It means sacrifice. It means lovingly, patiently, sweetly calling. It means being there and never faltering, never wavering. God is love. So the question becomes this. Here's where it gets personal for you and for me. Knowing that God is love, can I say, I am love? Can I say, can we say together that we are love? Because here's what we need to go. Go to that next slide. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Be imitators of God. Okay, so if it says here, God is love, well, I know, based upon passages like this in Ephesians 5, that I am to be like that. But he gets even more specific. Be imitators of God as beloved children. What does a child do? What does the little girl, the little boy look up to mom and dad? And before you know it, they've got the same mannerisms as you. The same words that you mispronounce, they mispronounce. The same words that you say just in that special way that no other family does, they say it just like you do. The same way you hold your hand when you talk, they do the same thing. Before you know it, those kids are imitating you, speaking just like you, walking just like you. Be imitators of God, just like beloved little children. And then note this, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God is love, and we're to be imitators of God. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. That means as he loved, we're to love. I think we would all agree it's easy. It is easy to make grand claims about how religious we are. It's easy to do. It's easy to brag about how serious I am about my Christianity. It's easy to brag about how obedient I am to my God. It is easy to get sucked into, maybe even flip it in your Bibles to Luke 18, and I want you to look at this with me. It's easy to get sucked into the Pharisees' mindset that's depicted here in Luke 18. It's in verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the account where Jesus is discussing the parable and the tax collector. It says in verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and then they treated others with contempt. So Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one Pharisee, one tax collector. And look at verse 11. This is the way the Pharisee prayed. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I am so glad I am so far above other men. I'm not like that extortioner over there on that side of the temple. I'm not like that unjust man over there. I'm not like that adulterer over there. And I'm certainly not this like this sorry tax collector right here. God, I'm so glad I'm not like other men. Thank you that I'm better and above than other men. In that passage in Luke 18, Jesus is going to emphasize that there's one who's justified, and it's the one who humbly recognizes his own sin. In our text of 1 John chapter 4, I want you to see here that the idea is that no matter what you might claim, no matter how loudly you may protest, if you don't love, no matter how loudly you protest, you don't know God. Now that is blunt, but it's exactly what he repeats line after line after line. Make all the claims you want. Be as loud as you want. Be as bold as you want. Take out as many ads in the paper and purchase spaces on billboards and claim that you are righteous. If you don't love, you don't know God. No matter how often I may attend worship services, no matter how often I go to Bible class, no matter how much money I put in the collection basket as it goes around, no matter what other pious acts I may engage in, if I don't love my neighbor as myself, I don't know God. It's just that plain. Look back at 1 John chapter 3 here, because he's going to say this a bunch of times. 1 John 3, look at verse 16 beginning. 1 John 3, 16. We covered this a few weeks ago. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and so what? And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Well, clearly it doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but indeed in truth. Then 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Then verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. This is the commandment we have. Whoever loves God must love his brother. It's an appropriate time to consider this idea again, like we've considered it time and time again. But it's an appropriate time to consider this now because of the vile and wicked nature of something like racism. It's in the news every single day. And until it's eradicated, it ought to be in the news every single day. Because there's just no excuse. No excuse. Men are still so wicked and so selfish and so ignorant. How long before we truly begin to love? I know that things can't change overnight, but here's the thing I can't understand. How long do we really need? I mean, how many hundreds of years? It's sad to go back into history and see the way that people treated each other. And then, I would say open up a newspaper, but I don't do that. Then click on a website and see how little things have changed. Until we recognize our common heritage and our common judge and our shared Savior, we're going to continue to fall short of God's glory. We're going to continue to fall short of God's plan. We're going to continue to fall short of loving the way God commands us to love. So I wanted to ask you, ask yourself this question right now as you sit where you sit. Am I loved? Boy, I'm a great giver. Look at me here. It's a Sunday night and I'm here. Check off the box. Give me a star in my crown. I'm great. But do you love? Do you love those that look different from you? Do you love those who come from a place different from you? Do you love those who have less than you? Do you love those who have more than you? If you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, you are a liar. God says, I am love. Imitate me. Are we love? The next concept that I want to consider for a moment is this. It's about knowing God's love. Because John emphasizes, here's another thing, through this letter, he goes on these patterns. He hits these same things and then goes back and then hits them again and again. And one of the things that John emphasizes over and over and over and over and over is that there are certain things that we really and truly can know. Look at this language. I've got it up here in front of you. 1 John 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, 3. Listen to this. And by this, look at the word, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Then verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, and by this we may know that we're in him. Then chapter 3, verse 16, 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. 3:19. By this we shall know that we're of the truth and reassure our heart before him. 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he's given us. Then 4:6. We're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Do you see that pattern there? We can know. Here's how you know. Here's how you know. He keeps saying it again and again and again. So if we're honest with ourselves, here's the idea. If we're honest with ourselves, we can absolutely know. We don't have to guess. We don't have to be worried. But we can know if we are displaying godly love or if we're not. I think right now, if you were to evaluate the way in which, just look back over the last week or the last month and the way in which you dealt with people, spoke to people, treated people, you know if you're displaying the love of God or not. But one thing I want to discuss for just a minute is the connection between knowing and believing. Look at verse 16 one more time. So 1 John 4:16. This is another concept that John hits over and over again. 1 John 4:16. So we've come to know and to believe. We've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Far too many people, because I want you to see the way here that this is not the only time in Scripture this happens, but this is a time we're looking at tonight. We know and we believe. We know God's love and we believe in God's love, is what he's saying here. Far too many times we've got Bible answers locked away in our minds. I know certain answers. I know certain facts. Yet I still don't believe. Let me give you an example, something that hit home to me just yesterday, as a matter of fact. Yesterday, our family had the privilege of being able to go to Spring Hill, Tennessee, see some old friends of ours from the days when we lived in West Tennessee, and got to participate in a 7-year-old's birthday, right? Special day, 7-year-old birthday, he wants to be a policeman. Made me think of Kaysen. Had the policemen showed up with their lights on. How many cars? There are 9 police cars with their lights on. I'm certain that all the people in the neighborhood thought there was a drug bust going on here at the house. But it was really, really cool. The Columbia police officers took the time to come and make this little boy's day. There's a man that would be the granddad of this precious 7-year-old. He would be the granddad, but he's passed away. But this granddad, who's no longer with us, when we were living in Raymer, Tennessee, he was one of those special kind of guys. He was like a father to me, and he was just special. He had all these sayings that, you know, one of those kinds of guys, just had 1,000 sayings that you attribute all of them to him. He's just one of these kinds of guys, really special. And so I was talking to the man yesterday, and I said, it's like I could hear him saying it like he just said it this morning. And his son said, I wish he had. I wish he had just said that this morning. I miss him. And I said, I miss him too. And he kind of got choked up, and he said, you know, if there's anybody that's in heaven, I know he is. And then he said, with fear in his eyes, he said, I hope I get to see him one day. Now think about this with me. This is spoken from a man my age, raised in the church his entire life, raised by parents who know God and shared the love of God with him. And yet this man, my friend, said, I hope I go to heaven too. I know my dad's in heaven. I hope I go to heaven. Fear in his eyes. He was worried he might be separated from his dad because he's worried he might not have done enough or something. That is so sad and yet so common. I bet, I don't want to put a percentage on it, but I bet a big fat percentage of the people in this room say, yeah, I identify with that guy. I feel the same way. I hope I see my loved ones too one day. That is not the way God wants us to live. That is not only just not healthy or happy, it's not biblical. Knowing here is depicted as intellectual. Verse 16, we know God loves us. You can probably say, I know all the answers. I know these things. Like, I know what it is. I know I must repent. Luke 13, 3, if I don't repent, I'll perish. I know that I must confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9, I know I've got to confess Jesus is the Lord. I know I've got to be immersed, Acts 2, 38, to be forgiven. I know all these things. I know them. But do you believe them? Because he says here, we know and believe. There's such a difference. Knowing is intellectual. Believing here is this idea of this willing commitment to something that we know. It's a commitment of the heart. It's a giving away of the heart to that which you already know. It's not a giving away of the heart to something that you hope's out there but you don't know. Like there's just this blind darkness. You just throw a dart out there and hope it hits something. No, it's seeing the target and knowing the target and giving yourself to exactly where it is and what it is. A willing commitment to something that's known. We know and we believe. God's trying to get our attention. If you look back over all of these things here, and you see these verses, 1 John 2:28, 1 John 3:19, 1 John 3:21, over and over, he's saying, you can know. And so here in verses 17 and 18, this is what he says. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. You see how many times he said that? 2:28, 3:19, 3:21, over and over, John says, you should be confident about the return of Christ. Over and over, he says, look, I know how so many of you are. I know you're not ready. I know you're terrified. That's not the way to live. We should have confidence. Confidence in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. For whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is not a part of a loving relationship. If you're afraid to be around somebody, if you are sure that when you are around them, they're going to try and hurt you, something's wrong. We got a problem. Remember, we said a couple of weeks ago that love is shown in sacrifice, in sharing, and in security. The ideal view of a home is that it's a safe place. You don't walk in the front door, ideally, of your home just to be afraid. You walk in the front door and you're thankful and you're happy and you're at peace and you're ready to rest. And so he says here, we both know and believe that God loves us, that God is love. We know about his love and we believe in it. We've given ourselves to it. We know it is true because the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And now we give ourselves to it fully. We throw ourselves headlong into this promise from God. So I ask you tonight, do you know the answers? Have you come to know the love of God? Do you know about the cross? Do you know about the empty tomb? Do you know about contacting the blood of Jesus, how such is done? Do you know all the answers? Now the question is, do you believe? Do you believe the answers? Have you come to embrace and to enjoy the idea that God has divine love just for you? It makes all the difference in the world when you can marry those two things together. I know and believe God loves. When those things are put together, you live differently. You're ready to face eternity differently. God loved us, so we ought to love others. God forgave us, we ought to forgive others. God taught us, we ought to teach others. He says here, God loves. The commandment we have from him is that we love others like he loved us. So I want to leave you with this tonight and ask you this tonight. Do you not only know, but do you also believe God's love? He's calling upon you tonight. He's calling upon you tonight to live as though you not only have the right answers, but that you believe them. If there's any way that we can help you tonight to embrace a new way of living, to come before God in honesty and sincerity and to embrace him, we call upon you to come while we stand and sing.